Oh, good evening and welcome, everyone. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you are visiting with us tonight, you might notice something different. The last Sunday evening of each month here at Northwest Church of Christ. I know a lot of people are used to ending the month on singings, but we do something a little bit different here, and we use this opportunity to come together and to read. Just simply have an introduction and read from the Scriptures. And I love doing that, and I know a lot of people here love doing that. Tonight, we're going to be reading through 1 and 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, please turn open and read that with me. If you don't have a Bible, we should have one in the pew in front, and I invite you to take that open and read with us as well. But again, me and Russ always say, if you don't want to read along with us, that's okay. We're not offended. We understand. This is a public Scripture reading, so whatever is best for you. If you'd like to follow along by reading your Bible, that would be great. If it's beneficial for you to simply listen as we read through the Word of God, and that would be fine as well. Before we get into our introduction and taking a look at these two letters that are written to Timothy from Paul, I do have a wonderful and exciting announcement to give tonight. Many of us have been introducing ourselves and getting to know a new couple in the area. And I'd like to announce tonight that Andrew and Susan Smith have decided that they would like to work alongside us at Northwest Church of Christ and be recognized as members. And that's just wonderful. They've just moved. They're already from this area, but just moved a little closer to us. And so now they've come to us. Many of us know them through Stonegate. I'm new, so I call it Memorial, but Stonegate Memorial that they would worship at in the past. So we're so glad to have them with us and to be working with us here at this local congregation. 1 and 2 Timothy. That's what we're going to be reading and taking a look at tonight. 1 and 2 Timothy, to me, they're letters that are a bit personal. I remember the time frame. I don't know if I remember the day, but I remember the time frame for when I wanted to start being a preacher of the gospel, coming from my normal job that I held. And didn't really know where to go, how I was supposed to do that. I just knew that this is something I wanted to do. And I remember talking to a gentleman, a brother in Christ, and asking him, you know, how might I prepare myself? How might I go to somehow equip myself to add value to anybody, to be able to preach and teach others, in this public setting? And I remember the first thing that he said, have you ever read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus? And I said, well, yes, sir, I have. He said, I want you to go back and read 1 and 2 Timothy again and look at it through the lens of an evangelist and see exactly what Paul is giving, the instructions that Paul is giving to the young evangelist Timothy, and see what it is that an evangelist is supposed to do, the duties he has, the charge that is given to him by Paul. So for that reason, I love reading through these two letters. But make no mistake, these two letters are not something that are only going to add value for those that are elders or those that are evangelists, preachers of the Word of God. They're, to me, these two letters are a bit of a mixed bag with all the different things and instructions that are given. So let me just give a little brief introduction to what I see in these two letters, and hopefully it'll help you put it into a historical perspective and an understanding of what's trying to be accomplished here by Paul as he writes to this evangelist Timothy. Well, first of all, we always like to try to give some historical context to that. And first letter, 1 Timothy, was probably written in the early 60s A.D., somewhere between 62, 64 A.D. Would have been written by Paul directly to Timothy from Macedonia. Widely accepted, this would have been written around after the time of Paul being imprisoned for the first time by Rome, now released and writing this letter. Understand this letter is a little bit different in that most of the time Paul is writing to a group of Christians, correcting an error, informing them of things that they need to know, need to understand, need to correct. These two letters are a little bit more personal in nature as Paul is writing to this evangelist that's not just any gentleman that's preaching the Word of God, but Paul sees Timothy as his spiritual son. as a not just a brother and sister in Christ, but his actual son. He calls him my beloved son. And he goes in detail in these two letters and in other places talking about his love, his care for Timothy, how much he appreciates him working with him. Understand that we see there in Acts chapter 16 is where they would have first met. Paul, on one of his journeys, comes through the area of Derbe and Lystra, and he meets this young man, Timothy. And he comes to know him as a man that is widely respected in the area. Acts chapter 16, verse 2, it says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Timothy's mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. And by this time that he meets Paul, he's already a child of God, already a disciple, as is his mother and his grandmother, Scripture tells us. Just a little bit of more of background. We see that Timothy would have been with Paul after this, after they meet here in Acts chapter 16. Paul plucks him from where he's living and says, come on with me, I need you. And he uses him as he goes around to all the different churches to encourage the growth, encourage new Christians. And it's here in Ephesus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy, he's there working with the Christians in Ephesus. It's not the only place that he's gone with Paul, but it's where he's at this time. And it's in the first letter that we'll realize and understand that Paul needs him to stay there. Paul has some concerns about the Christians at Ephesus. He's been there. He's worked 3 years there. But now he comes to understand some things about these Christians. And he wants Timothy to stay there for an extended time and carry out the work and encourage the brethren there. Just to take a look at 1 Timothy, if you want to kind of look for themes or things to look at as we read these. Well, again, I said it's a bit of a mixed bag, but here's some themes that I see that I'd like you to look for as we read these things together. First and foremost, what you're going to notice as we begin reading 1 Timothy, at first, Paul just wants to tell Timothy exactly why I need you there. We're going to read that together. I need you here for a certain purpose. He goes on from there to encourage Timothy to keep the faith. Tells him that though you are young, though, and we read in 2 Timothy, that you are a bit timid, that I need you to be bold. He encourages him to stand for the faith. He tells him and warns him of false teachers that are going to come in. And he tells him it is your responsibility as the evangelist, Timothy, to stand up and teach the things that I have taught you. So in 1 Timothy, we see the reason, the warning of false teachers and encouragement. Going into 2 Timothy, it gets a little bit more personal. We'll read that and you'll notice the language and the way that Paul talks to Timothy. And the reason behind that is this. Paul has shifted from being a free man when he's writing in Macedonia, the first letter, to now later in the 60s, probably around 67, 68 AD, and Paul is again imprisoned in Rome. Paul is coming to a full understanding as he writes this second letter to Timothy. He knows that his days are numbered. He understands that he's probably not going to be released. And we know that it's probably written around 67, 68, just looking at history and knowing that Nero would be the one that's gonna help his days be ended. And Nero was put to death in 68, 69 A.D., or that's when he passes. So that's why we understand that's the time frame. But 2 Timothy shifts a lot to encouragement. Encouragement to Timothy. Again, to keep the faith. He explains that I have kept the faith until the end, and you must, and all Christians must as well. So I want you to think through these things. I want you tonight to not only read with me and hear that there's a lot of church order that goes on. Paul is instructing about elders, about deacons, about the work of an evangelist, but there's more to it than that. There's a great bit of encouragement that we can take from it. A great bit of encouragement that I hope that you see that in the day that we live in, there's a lot of things we can take from 1 and 2 Timothy. We can take that there's plenty of people trying to change the gospel, rearrange the gospel, update it, and we need to stand for the truth, just as Paul is telling Timothy to do in these two letters to him. just a little bit of introduction, a little bit of theme so that you can look for things and understand what we're going to be reading. At this time, we'll just give our full attention and time to reading through these two letters written in the 60s A.D. after Christ. So we'll begin. If you want to listen, if you want to read, whatever is more comfortable for you, let's do that together, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil? He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and a good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe until I come. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been made a wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside the previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who despise that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, immortality, and dwells in unreproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments, which are what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. As I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that that is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. In the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygeus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' follow was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to see me. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas, with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out to the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila to the household Onesiphorus. Euratus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I love the opportunity that we have tonight to not just look at 1 and 2 Timothy as these letters that we go to when it's time to appoint elders, when it's time to look at qualifications for elders, for deacons, the role of evangelists, but to take a look at both of these as they are letters personally written to someone that Paul saw as not only his fellow worker and his brother, but his child. And you see, as you close out 2 Timothy, you just see Paul's heart. And you know that he's really fought the fight. He has the pains to show it, physically and mentally. But he knows that even through all things that he's suffered, that there remains a place for him in heaven. And I hope that you will take that tonight. As Russ was talking about this morning, it doesn't matter what it is. Family trouble, money trouble, work trouble, physical pain trouble. Whatever it is, it's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. But we can all make it through reading the words of Paul and knowing that there lies a home in heaven for us. I will close the reading tonight by going back to the very first chapter that I began in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Something struck me in chapter 1 in verse 16. He says, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." You take a look at Paul's life's work, and you know that he persecuted the church, he put Christians to death, and made a full circle through the grace and mercy of God to become one of the greatest teachers for the Gentiles and for the world. There's a word that sticks out here to me, his perfect patience. When I think about the patience of God, first and foremost, I'm just so glad for it. The patience has been extended to me, to you, to all of us. But there's also something that we need to realize. God's patience does have an end. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll just read these few verses and then it'll be time for us to sing. 2 Peter 3 and 8. "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." God had patience with Paul. He has patience with all of us. I'll just make this observation tonight. If you're not yet a Christian, we don't know how long God's patience is. We don't know when Judgment Day is. It could be tonight. It could be another 1,000 years from now. But if you know the things that you know in your head, if you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died on a cross for you, and he arose again and sits at the right hand of God, and you're not yet his child, the only thing that stands between you and the blood of Christ is your obedience and your repentance, confessing you believe Jesus Christ and being baptized into that blood. If we can help you tonight in any spiritual way, if we can help you to be baptized, if we can help you spiritually, if we can help in any way, please make it known right now as we stand and sing.